Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 9. We're going to continue our study through the book of Mark. And as a pastor, one of the benefits of preaching through a book of the Bible is you're sort of forced to deal with things that come up in the text. And more than once, as we've gone through the book of Mark, I've looked at the next passage and I thought, why don't I just skip this one? You know, this is going to be a lot of work to get right, to get a message. Or the other temptation for preachers, is just to sort of take a little bit of the text and then just preach what you want. You know, I'll just go over here and preach this. And I'm continually reminded by friends and by the Holy Spirit, what does the text say? What is God telling us? And so today we're going to deal with faithlessness. I'm going to encourage you to follow along. I'm going to read out loud. You follow along silently as I read Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 19. Mark chapter 9, verse 14, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He, this is Jesus, answering him, the Father, he answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. Notice that phrase there, O faithless generation. That's what we're going to focus on today. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful for the folks that you've gathered. I'm grateful for your help this week in preparing the message. I'm grateful that you love us so supremely. I'm grateful that we can trust in your sovereignty. We can trust in your goodness. We can trust in your mercy. We can trust in your grace. I don't want to be a faithless Christian. I don't want my brothers and sisters to be faithless. I don't want us to be semi-faithless. So I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would make the meaning of the text very clear to us, and also the application of the text to my life, to our lives, clear today, so that we can move out of the shadows of doubt and into the bright sunlight of truth and trust you wholly. Lord, we know you're a good God. You've been so good to us. Help us not to focus on the disappointments. Help us to focus on your goodness. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the last 2 weeks, we've seen specifically that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, Messiah being the Hebrew term, Christ being the Greek term. He's the Messiah, he's the Christ, he's the Son of God. He is God. We saw that 2 weeks ago when he asked his disciples, who do you think I am? And then we saw it again last Sunday when God the Father said, this is my beloved son, hear him. But in between those two events, you remember, and I'm bringing this to your attention because it will come back to us in this week's message. You remember in between those two events that Jesus had told his disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. And while I'm there, I'm going to be captured or arrested by my enemies, and they're going to torture and kill me. And I'm going to rise again the third day. And Peter's immediate response to that was, no, you don't understand. Of course, Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, because that Jesus knew the truth, Peter didn't. But Peter was speaking for all the disciples. They were expecting a different kind of Messiah. They were expecting a conquering hero. They were expecting this coming king to come and save them from the Romans. Now that has an important impact on today's message, so I'm just reminding you of that. Now, I want to say at the beginning here, I had a fellow ask me yesterday he asked me, do you believe that demons are real? I said, yes. Yes, there's a spiritual world that I can't see with my eyes. I can't necessarily perceive with my ears. I certainly can't touch them. But there is a spiritual world out there. There's spiritual warfare. I just want to remind you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world.
Yeah, that's right.
We don't need to be afraid. And if we focus this message on demonology, you'll miss the whole point here. Yes, the boy was demon-possessed, yes, the only way to overcome a demon possession is Jesus Christ. Jesus' atoning blood. His power to free us. And we'll see this, see that in the passage as well. Remember where these disciples have come from. Not the nine, excuse me. Remember where the three disciples have just come from. Peter and James and John have just been up on the mountaintop where Jesus was transfigured before him. Literally, his clothes, his face shined. They were talking, Jesus was talking with Elijah and with Moses. And Peter said, hey, wouldn't it be nice just to build some temporary shelters right here and just stay here? But instead, they head down the mountainside. And of course, when they get to the bottom, the next day, Luke tells us, when they get to the bottom, they find this crowd, they find the scribes questioning, they find this demon-possessed boy whose story is a very tragic one. I want to start with a couple lessons that we can see right off here. And the first lesson is that we often want to stay on the mountaintop, don't we? Have you ever had a great experience? Maybe you've got together with other Christian brothers, other Christian sisters, you've been worshiping God, you're singing to him, and boy, you just don't want to leave because it's so exciting. Maybe you've had one of those moments where you've gone through a deep trial, dark trial, and you didn't see any way out. And you got down on your knees and you prayed and you said, God, would you deliver me? And then in a way that you just can't explain, it's like the Red Sea parts. And you find your way delivered from that trial. And you say, praise the Lord, and you just want to stay there. A friend of mine was diagnosed with cancer. They said, you know, it's pretty advanced. We're going to give you an experiment. If you're willing, if you consent, we're going to give you an experimental treatment. And the situation was so bad that he said, sure, I'll take the experimental treatment. He began to take this experimental treatment, and what it caused him to do was to bleed just all over. And the doctor said, no, this is not going to work. There's no more other treatment for this cancer. They told our pastor, we were at the same church at the time, they told our pastor, you better come see him. He's not going to make it. And then it was just like somebody flipped a switch. The bleeding stopped. Cancer went into remission. And he's with us today.
Amen.
I remember he said, you've got to listen to this podcast because on this podcast, my doctor talks about my treatment because this doctor was the one doing the experimental treatments, talks about my treatment, and the doctor can't explain what happened. Of course, my friend and I, we know what happened. God intervened and he healed him.
Yeah.
And wouldn't it be nice to just stay at that point of health the rest of your life? But you know what happens after we've been on a mountaintop? God calls us to come back down into the valley. And that's not pleasant. I'm smiling because I know myself. I say, you know what, God? You go ahead and go down the valley. I'm going to stay up here. Those people down there, they're hurting. And some other time, tomorrow, right? Next week we'll do this. Don't neglect to go with God when he takes us down into the valley. That's the first initial lesson we can learn just from those first verses we read. Second thing we can learn, look at verse 19 again. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? There comes a time when God's patience ends. There comes a time when God says, this is enough. Not because he cannot deal with it, not because his long suffering somehow runs out like a timer, but rather because we have a creator God who is just. And he must judge sin. And I bring this to your attention because all too often we presume upon God's mercy and his long-suffering. There's some area in our life he's dealing with us, something, some pressure he's brought, and it's a gentle pressure, but it's a pressure he's brought so that we'll draw closer to him. And we just sort of sit there and we say, you know, I just don't want to do this. I'm not interested in cooperating with God. And because God is merciful, because God is long-suffering, he'll just leave us there in that gentle pressure for a while. But you know, it doesn't stay there if you don't respond to God, because God's long suffering has an end. We had a friend in Mongolia, American friend in Mongolia. He was going through some financial pressures. I said to him, I said, now listen, this is my, I talked to his pastor back in the United States, and I said, this is our advice. I know your pastor's advice, I know my advice. Go back to the United States, deal with these financial issues, just deal with it. Your pastor wants to work through this with you, your church wants to work through this with you. Deal with those things. No, he said, I'm not going to go back to the United States. Well, then his daughter got cancer, and he had to go back to the United States. Now, I don't know all the details. To me, those two things just go together. It's a much longer story. Here's my point. If you don't respond to the gentle pressure, guess what God does? He turns up the pressure.
Yep. Yeah.
So don't presume, well, God's merciful. He's long-suffering. He hasn't done anything to me so far. I'll just sit here for a while. No, respond to God today.
Yeah.
Don't wait. God's merciful. God's loving. He'll forgive. He'll clean you up when we confess our sins. He's faithful, just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and set you back on that path you ought to be on. Just another observation here right at the beginning. But then, third observation, this is where we're going to focus a lot of our time. Our faithlessness grieves God. Our faithlessness grieves God. When Jesus says, oh, faithless generation, he's grieved in his spirit because they have all the evidence they need to believe that he's the Messiah, the Christ, to believe that he is the Son of God, to believe he is God, and to act with confidence in that. But again, what Jesus had told them some days before about going to Jerusalem and suffering and dying there and coming back to life, that had really thrown his disciples for a loop. They just couldn't figure out what in the world he was talking about. Now, they were still loyal to him. They still waited when he went up the mountain, came back. They were still waiting down in the valley. They were loyal, but there was this doubt now in their heart. And that grieved him. It grieved Jesus that this father had taken so long to bring his son to Jesus. There are not dates in our Bibles, so it's hard to be too specific about this, but we do know that Jesus by this time had been ministering for several years. And when Jesus asked the father, how long has your son been this way, verse 21, the father says, since he was a little child. The son has been demon-possessed, has been tortured by demons literally for years, and the whole time, Jesus is just a journey away. Why did the father take so long to bring his son to Jesus? Because he lacked faith. If he really believed Jesus could have dealt with that demon in his son, he would have run his son to Jesus just the moment he heard about Jesus. But he's been in doubt this whole time until he gets so desperate that he doesn't know what else to do. But there's another group of people here that Jesus is grieved by their faithlessness. That's the scribes, who come to argue again about who Jesus is. And when they don't find Jesus, they argue with the disciples. Now, I know that the issue here is unbelief, faithlessness. Matthew chapter 17 provides a parallel passage. Matthew 17, 19 gives the aftermath of the story. The disciples come to Jesus and they said, why could we not cast him out? Why could we not cast the demon out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. We'll come back to this in a minute. Just some opening thoughts here, initial lessons that we can learn. Let's focus now on what faithlessness is. There are in this passage four kinds of faithlessness, and I hope that you'll think about the application to your own life. Because faithfulness robs us of God's blessing. Faithfulness keeps that channel between of grace between us and God. It keeps it locked. So that instead of the grace rushing out, it just sort of trickles out. And it ought not to be that way. Four types of unbelief, faithlessness that we see in this passage. The first is the scribes. Now you remember a couple sermons ago, back in Mark chapter 7, the scribes had come to Jesus, and they said, won't you give us a sign that you are the Messiah, the Christ? Now, the scribes had all kinds of signs. And here in this passage, you're going to have another sign. But they refuse to believe. The scribes represent that willful and that persistent unbelief. the word here questioned with his disciples, the multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them, questioning the disciples, isn't a questioning for information. It's a disputing. It's an arguing. Think of Fox News hosting a Biden administration official. That type of question. It's like a Trump supporter appearing on CNN. That kind of questioning. They've already decided what they believe, these scribes have. They're not asking because they really want to know. They're just trying to make the disciples look bad. You notice when Jesus comes down the mountain, he says, what are you talking about with them? The scribes quit asking questions, don't they? They don't want to talk to Jesus. They don't want answers. And you may have someone like this in your life, a scoffer, a scorner, who constantly questions your faith in God, constantly questions why you're a Christian and why you do that thing. Don't let that discourage you.
Amen.
Don't let another person's willful and persistent unbelief discourage you. Frankly, although the text doesn't say this, this is one of the disciples' problems, as I understand it, because the scribes don't agree, the scribes are questioning, and they begin to doubt, is Jesus really the Christ? Is he really the Son of God? Well, we were so sure just 8, 9, 10 days ago when Peter made that confession for us, but are we really sure now? The scribes are those scorners and scoffers. They don't want to know the truth. They just want to argue. If you have a person like that in your life, let me encourage you to continue to pray for them, because God can change the hardest heart. And then just continue to give them truth. Just give them truth. They may not believe it, they may not understand it, but all you can do is pray and give them truth. Now, I'm going to use an illustration now several times. So let me put in this in your mind, that just imagine here with me, this is not a true story, just imagine with me that you're out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean on a boat by yourself. I don't know why you want to do that. I don't know why you want to be on a boat in the Pacific Ocean, frankly. Just me. But imagine the boat goes down and you're out in the water and you're treading water. Yeah, sharks. My niece was recently, she was with us at our family reunion. She said, I'm afraid of the ocean. I said, you're afraid of the ocean? I said, you're afraid of water. She said, no, I'm afraid of the ocean. I said, tell me, why are you afraid of the ocean? She says, do you know what's in there? So you're treading water there in the ocean. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, with no source or anything, a rope comes out and you hear a voice say, grab onto the rope.
Yeah.
That's what faith is. Now, there's a lot of evidence for God. There's a lot of, it's just obvious to me when God's at work in my life, but faith is taking a hold of that rope. Because God is God.
Yep.
Not because you understand, not because everything is clear to you, not because you know where the rope is leading, but because God is God. In that illustration, these scribes, you know what they would say? Where's that rope coming from? What did they make it out of? Is it going to hold me? Where am I going with this? I'm not touching that rope until I know. Don't be a scoffer or a scorner. There's a lot of things about God's will you will never understand this side of eternity. I don't. You know what the story of, sometimes we think the story of Job illustrates God's purpose in suffering. And to some degree it does. But remember, by the end of the story, Job still doesn't have his questions answered. He doesn't. What Job illustrates for us is that God's ways are, and I'll use a good theological term for you, inscrutable. They're beyond human understanding. They're beyond our comprehension. Because frankly, we don't like to admit this, but frankly, our minds are too small to comprehend everything God does and everything God is. And let me tell you, it's a good thing that God is bigger than my little mind. If I could fit into my little mind everything God says and does, you wouldn't want to worship that God. Don't be a scoffer. Don't be a scorner. Don't be a scribe. Don't be faithless because you don't understand everything and it doesn't all make sense to you. Here's what I advise you to do. If that's your state today, get into the Word of God and read it.
Yeah.
And see it for yourself. And ask God to reveal himself to you. We serve a God whose who exists, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek.
Amen. Yes.
Four kinds of faithlessness. The first kind is this willful, persistent unbelief. The father exhibits desperate unbelief. Desperate unbelief. As I mentioned before, the child has been demon-possessed. That word child there, the Greek word would be baby or toddler. So we're not talking child like 8, 9, 10 years old. We're talking just a little guy. And they've recognized these symptoms, and the father's seen this, his son. Luke tells us that it's his only son, Luke 9:38. His only son, he's seen him try to destroy himself and try to hurt himself and throw himself into the fire and throw himself on the ground. He's seen this. Jesus has been ministering there in Galilee. Now, I know he's near Caesarea Philippi when this happens, but this been ministering there in the Galilee area for years. Why hasn't the father brought his son to Jesus before? I don't know, maybe you're like this. I've been that way in my life. I face a problem. It's insurmountable. I don't know how I'm going to get through it. But I decide I don't want to talk to God about it. Why do we do that? And so then God just turns the pressure up a little bit. And I say, well, is it time yet? What do you mean if it is a time yet? Why not just go to God at the beginning? Now, I'm not saying all your problems will go away. You'll still go through the problem. The difference is you'll go through the problem with God right there at your side. You'll go through the problem. You'll have the grace you need to respond with Christ-like character to the troubles in life. Job tells us man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Every time I see a campfire, see those little sparks that fly out of the fire? They always go up. And life is like that. Life is full of trouble. Trust me, it's full of trouble. You can't handle it alone. I can't handle it alone. We need God. But here's a father, for some reason, he's tried a lot of things, but he hasn't come to Jesus yet until he is absolutely desperate. And when he arrives at the location where he's last heard Jesus might be, remember, Jesus has taken his disciples out of Galilee. They're in the Caesarea Philippi area because they're trying to avoid large crowds so that Jesus can have some time to teach them. But when this man arrives where he understands Jesus might be, he finds 9 disciples and no Jesus. And it's not clear exactly what happens, but he brings this boy to the disciples and they can't do anything about it. Now, this is really odd. I want you to hold your place in Mark chapter 9 and turn back to Mark chapter 3. Hold your place there in Mark chapter 9 and turn to Mark chapter 3. We've been over this ground before, but look with me at Mark 3:13. It says, and he, this is Jesus, he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. They've been given this power to cast out devils, and yet when it comes time to do it, they can't do it. And when they ask Jesus about it later, he says, it's because of your unbelief. So the disciples can't deal with this demon. The father hangs around, doesn't say how long, what he does while he's there, but he's just hanging around, and Jesus comes down off the mount. Go back to Mark chapter 9 with me. Verse 21, we haven't read this section yet. Let me read it out loud to you as you follow along. Mark 9:21, and he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child, and oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. See the man's statement? If you can do something, what is he saying? I don't think you can. I'm a little bit cynical here. You know what a definition of a cynic is, right? A cynic is a person who believes you ought to do unto others before they do unto you. Okay, so we need to think about that a little bit. They're expecting the worst in people. They just don't think people are really up to it. They're constantly bad-mouthing humanity. People are sinful. I get that. And I'm often disappointed because people do things that are sinful, stupid. But guess what? There is hope in Jesus Christ. And this man doesn't see that. If you can do anything, I sure hope you can. Your disciples couldn't. He lacks faith. He lacks belief. Back to that little imaginative story of the guy treading water in the ocean and the rope comes out. This desperate unbelief would say, you know what? I've tried so many things. I'm not even going to bother to try the rope. Maybe you've met someone like that. They've been through life. They've been through a lot of hard things. They come to you. I don't know what I'm going to do. My life is so hard. And you say, I know. I don't know your situation. I haven't experienced what you've experienced. But let me tell you, there's answers in Jesus Christ. And you know what they say? Yeah, maybe for you. You know, I've tried a lot of things. Desperate unbelief. This man does something, though, that we must commend him for. When Jesus says to him in verse 23, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Straightway, immediately, the father cried out and said, with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I don't know about you, but I've been there where I've said, God, I just don't even see how you're going to work this out. This isn't a situation that gets worked out. I don't believe, God, but would you help me believe? My wife says it this way. Okay, you may not be willing, but are you willing to be made willing? You may not believe, but are you willing to just lay that out there that you don't believe and ask God to give you the faith that you need to have? Don't be a desperate father who refuses to believe. Just go to God and say, hey, I can't believe. I don't have belief. Would you help my unbelief? Does Jesus answer that request for this man? He certainly does. He certainly does. There's a third type of faithlessness. This is the scary kind. You know the son has no faith either, does he? Because he's so bound by the demons, he can't even think for himself. You know there's people like that in our society? They're so bound by sin, by sin's destructive effects. They're so bound by their own willfulness. When you or I look at them, we say there is no hope. They can't even respond intelligently to anything we might say to them. Again, I remind you, there is hope in Jesus Christ. We can pray for them. We should never, never give up on anyone, because there is hope in Jesus Christ. Here's the fourth type of unbelief. The disciples have this unconscious unbelief. I use the word unconscious not because they're unconscious, but because they don't even recognize their lack of belief. And again, knowing in chapter 3 and again in chapter 6 when Jesus sends them out two by two, he gives them power over devils, over demons. They had that power. They had come back to Jesus after that evangelistic trip. And they said, even the demons are subject to us. But now they can't do it anymore. What had changed? I'll tell you, the only thing I can see that's changed, be curious to know what you think, but the only thing I can see that's changed is Jesus had started telling them, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and there I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die. And after 3 days, I'm going to rise from the dead. And all of a sudden, that was the doubt. Wait a minute. No, Jesus, no. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're going to go to Jerusalem, and you're going to kick out those Romans. You're going to get rid of that Herod family that just keeps messing it with people, and you're going to show them who's boss. And they began to develop this unconscious unbelief. Now, the tricky thing about belief and unbelief is that you really can't believe 50%. I mean, you either believe and you're in, or you don't believe and you're out. I mean, imagine again, you're in the ocean and you're treading water and somebody throws a rope and you don't see where it comes from, you don't see where it leads to, but you hear a voice, grab the rope. How do you half grab the rope? You say, well, you sort of grab it, but you don't really hold on. Then you don't really believe, do you? You say, well, let me see where the rope goes first. You know, you're hoping there's someone else in the water and see where they get dragged off to, right? You don't have any other options, you understand. You're in the ocean. You're not going to swim to shore. You're not going to tread water very long. Even if the sharks don't get you, you're just going to drown. You don't have any other options. Just this week, again, talking with someone. Boy, I lack faith. I said, hey, I get that. But I tell you what, without faith in Jesus Christ, you don't have any hope. Who are you going to turn to? When you come to eternity, what are you going to hope for? The best you can hope for is that the Bible's wrong. Best you can hope for, the Bible's wrong, and it just ends in annihilation. You're going to call that a better hope than spending eternity with your Creator who loves you? These disciples had this unconscious unbelief. I don't think, if you would have asked them, do you believe Jesus is the Messiah? They would have said with their mouth, yeah, well, yeah, he is. But their actions showed that they didn't fully believe. And again, half unbelief is basically equal to complete unbelief. And often, the disciples represent too many of us, and I include myself. Verbally, we would say, oh yeah, I believe, but guess what our actions show? Our actions show a lack of belief. Let me just give you some examples, and maybe this hits home. If it does, and I step on your toes, praise the Lord.
Amen.
This is what happens to me. I meet someone, total stranger, never met them before in my life. And there's this opportunity to give them the gospel, and you know what I say? Well, yeah, but they won't believe. What's that? On my part, unbelief. I haven't even given them a chance. I haven't prayed about it, haven't tried, have nothing. That's rank unbelief. I can tell you, I'm not going to, but if you give me your bank account statement, I can tell you whether you believe or not. Think about it. Your money, how you spend your money, reflects whether you believe that there's a God in heaven who rewards people or not. Now, again, I don't want to see your bank account. I don't even see who gives them the offer. I don't want to see that. Every once in a while, someone slips up, and I find out, and I just try to put it out of my mind. That's not my business. That's Guillermo. He's the church treasurer. I don't know. I don't need to know. But God knows how you spend your money. What if we looked at how you spent your time this last week? What have you spent your time on? Would it reflect that you believe there's a God in heaven who rewards those who diligently seek him? Or would it show us that you're just, and let's just be frank, you're just basically selfish and doing what you want to do because it pleases you? Don't be like these disciples. I'm going to jump ahead here and then I'm going to come back to this. Our lack of faith never prevents God from doing what he wants to accomplish. It only prevents me from accomplishing God's will. When Jesus came down that mountain, did that demon get out of that young boy? Yeah. But the disciples who were there, those 9 disciples, they missed out on another opportunity to see God's power flowing through them because of their unbelief. You're not hindering God's work when you don't believe. You're hindering yourself from accomplishing what God has given you.
Yeah.
That's who you're hindering. God will get his work done. Yeah, just a really easy illustration. If you don't give a dime to help this building get built, it's going to get built because that's what God wants. But wouldn't you like to be a part of it? I want to be a part of it. If there's somebody whom God wants to get the gospel to, he's going to get them the gospel. But wouldn't you like to be a part of that? Wouldn't you like to be the one to tell them Jesus saves? Wouldn't you like to be the one to hear them pray, Father, forgive me? Wouldn't that be exciting?
Amen.
Our lack of faith doesn't prevent God from accomplishing his will. It just prevents us from accomplishing his will. So let's go back to these causes of faithlessness. And I won't be able to take as long here as I would like to. But again, these disciples had unconsciously become faithless. They didn't set out to be faithless. They didn't say, I'm going to give up my faith in God. They were still standing at the bottom of the mountain when Jesus came down, but in the back of their mind, there were some questions and doubts that kept them from accomplishing God's will because of unbelief. So let me give you some causes. Here's a primary cause, just a root cause of my unbelief. It's not knowing God. It's not knowing his attributes. It's not knowing his power. Some people might say, is God really capable of guiding me and empowering me? Well, let me ask you, does God have the wisdom that you need? Does he have the knowledge that you need? Does he have the grace, the power that you need or not? If you believe in a really small God, then you might believe at times that he sort of runs out of things, right? Well, I keep going back to him and asking him, but he's not helping me, so evidently he's out of it. My children were driving up to Oregon without me this last week. That's a scary thought. They stopped at a gas station because they're getting low on fuel, and the gas station limited how much gas they could buy. Now, I'm still curious. What's going on? We were talking about it, my dad and I. Maybe the gas station just didn't have a whole lot of fuel left. That never happens with God. You never go to God and say, I need wisdom, and he says, well, you know, I just gave my last little bit to John. You know, if you give me a couple days, I'll get some more together for you. If we believe in an infinite God, he is capable of empowering us and guiding us. Amen. So then sometimes you say, well, maybe God's not interested in guiding and empowering me. What are we doubting? We're doubting God's love and concern and care for us. We're doubting that we serve a God who's so big that he can pay attention to a billion. He can pay attention to multiple billions of people at once. I always get excited when I come on Wednesday night for our time of prayer. And I hear prayers going up all over the auditorium. And guess what? God is, I don't hear every prayer clearly. I can't. I can barely focus on my own prayer. But God hears every prayer just like it was a direct line. Years ago when I was a young man, still growing in faith, I got together with a couple other people, and one of them was a fluent Spanish speaker. I believe he was from Argentina. He said to us in English, he said, do you mind if I pray in Spanish? Wasn't a public prayer in a church or anything. We said, sure, go ahead and pray in Spanish. Boy, he just broke into this, I mean, fluent Spanish. It was better than Guillermo's. And you know what I was reminded of? I have very little idea what he's saying. You know, I pick up a word here or there, very little I get what he's saying, but God knows exactly what he's saying. Right. Indeed, God can see right down into his heart. Yeah. And when you lack words and I lack words to express our predicament to God, guess what? He sees right past that. In fact, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Why do we doubt that God would care, that he would be interested in us? Because we don't know God. We don't know his attributes. We don't know his power. Sometimes doubt creeps in because we wonder if God's really willing to guide us and to empower us. Would God do that? Maybe he just doesn't like me. Listen, if you want to solve your problem of unbelief, then you need to get into God's word. Because the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when you get to know God and you get to know his word, boy, all those questions, they just sort of disappear. Again, talking with someone recently, real good questions about a person in her life that had committed suicide. But you know what? Every question she asked me could be answered by the word of God. She just didn't know it. Another cause of faithlessness for too many of us is because, frankly, we just want our own way. We want our own way. We're willful. We are selfish. And we don't want it God's way. He says, okay, here's the path. And we say, not me. I'm not going down that path. I don't like that path. I'm going to go around here on this path. You choose your own path in life. You don't have God's grace. You don't have God's power. You don't have God's wisdom. Now, I'll be frank, and you know this. God is merciful, and when we We confess our sins. We can't get back to God's path for us. But why wander down this path miles and miles and miles just to go back the other way? Just stay on God's path. Sometimes we lack faith because we don't want it God's way. Worse yet, we lack faith because we want our own glory. We want to be able to say, I did this. Trust me, you don't want God's glory. So let me wrap this up here. Our lack of faith never prevents God from accomplishing his work. Our lack of faith simply prevents us from accomplishing his will. Now, I thought about this. Wouldn't it be nice if we had a faith-o-meter? Sort of like we can take your temperature and get a number, right? This is a thermometer you put in your mouth. Maybe I like the digital thermometers now that you don't even have to put in anyone's mouth or cavity. You just point at their forehead, right? Yep. Pull the trigger, and a number comes up. Wouldn't it be nice if we had a faith-o-meter like that? And as you came in from Sunday to Sunday, I would assign David to hold the faith-o-meter and click it and record it. Okay, this week, so-and-so's faith is at 32. We need to pray for that person. I don't know what a good number would be. I told you before, you do have a faith-o-meter. Look at your checkbook. Look at your bank account. Look at how you're spending your time this last week. Look how you plan to spend your time this coming week. Look at how often you're giving out the gospel to people. You say, well, I just never meet anyone who needs the gospel. You need to get out more. Amen. Sometimes I meet parents and they've sort of given up on their children. Their children are still in their home, but they're struggling, so they've sort of given up on their kids. Don't give up on your children. Amen. Have faith in God that he can still do something. Spend time in prayer for them. Yeah. Give them truth as often as you can. Encourage them to do what's right. Congratulate them when they do what's right. Warn them, rebuke them if they do what's wrong. You do have a faith-o-meter. You're just like me. You don't want to look at it because it would reveal that unconscious unbelief that's hindering us from accomplishing God's will. Faith and obedience to God go together. You really can't break them apart. Some people can obey God without faith. That's sort of a different animal over there. But if you really have faith in God, you will obey him. And in our pseudo-Christianity, we've sort of disconnected that. So we can say we have faith in God, but we really just don't do anything with that. People that say they have faith in God but don't obey him, their faith-o-meter is zero. Don't be that kind of Christian. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look at this man's story and see his faith, or his unbelief in this case, but he reached out to you and you gave him faith. And he saw a miracle that the scribes couldn't understand, that the disciples were astonished at. Lord, I don't want to be like the scribes. We don't want to be like the scribes in their unbelief, just persistent, willful. They see another demon cast out. They see again the authority and the power of God himself taking on a flesh and becoming Jesus. And boy, they still say, we don't believe. Father, remove that scornful scoffer's spirit from us. Help us not to be like the disciples. They say they believe. They do obey. There's some loyalty there, but unconsciously, they have their doubts because they don't know you. They did not know you. They did not know your attributes, your power, or your plan. Father, get us past that. Give each one of, deepen each one of our faith through the events of this week, through the trials and the tribulations that you send us, the things that we shake our heads at, we don't understand. Deepen our faith. Help us to grab onto that rope and allow you to give us deliverance. You are our rock, our fortress, our deliverer, the one in whom we trust. You are worthy to be praised. I pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.